If you would, excuse me, take your copies of God's Word and turn to Mark 14. Mark 14, we're going to look today. Actually, I'm going to begin reading in verse 42, even though we looked at that last week. But there's really no break in the narrative between 42 and 43. And we'll read down through verse 52. Mark 14, the beginning of verse 42. Hear now this word of the Lord. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him. It was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. I pray that you would use that word now in our hearts and lives. Lord, teach us your word. Help us to draw from these familiar stories, Lord, the great meaning hidden within there for us today in our life. Lord, apply this to our hearts and minds that we might know you better, that we might serve you better. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever been served a warrant or arrested? If they think you are a risk or you're likely to flee, they come about 2 or 3 in the morning to get you. And I asked someone one time why they did this, and they said, well, usually people are asleep and they're less likely to run or cause a problem. Thus it is that they come for Jesus here in the wee hours of the morning. But Jesus isn't going to run. He's not going to fight. Strengthened by hours of prayer, he's waiting for them to come for him. And this account here today is an account about cowards and courage. And throughout this book, as we've made our way through the book of Mark, I've tried to stick most of the time with Mark's account without trying to harmonize the other gospel accounts. However, I believe there are a couple of key details in the other gospels that we should consider this morning, and they will reinforce and build on what Mark records. Therefore, we will bring in a few details from some of the other Gospels to supplement what Mark tells us. But after Jesus had awakened the disciples for the third time, you'll remember, when he had finished praying, he said, Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus knows they're coming for him. He knows Judas is leading them to Gethsemane. And really the first part of this account of Jesus' arrest focuses on the treachery and the cowardice of Judas. Judas has led the detachment of the temple soldiers to Jesus' secluded place of prayer in Gethsemane. And Judas greets Jesus as if nothing is amiss. He gives Jesus no sign that he has betrayed him. He wants everything to appear normal up to the last second. I guess in his own foolishness, he thinks Jesus can't see this detachment of soldiers behind him, but he acts foolishly all through this. But Judas addresses Jesus as Rabbi and kisses him. And the Greek word that Mark uses, kataphileo, speaks of Judas kissing him affectionately. It's the same word that's used of the father of the prodigal son kissing him when he returns home. It's the same word used of the Ephesian elders kissing Paul as he's about to depart from them. So this is very odd in the way that Judas is acting, but I think it's all part of his ruse to try to deceive Jesus, thinking there's nothing wrong. But this is the prearranged sign, that this is the man, this is the one, you need to come and grab him. The mob needs to arrest Jesus and lead him away. Don't let him get away. I have to ask a question. Has Judas not listened to a single thing that Jesus has said? As they traveled to Jerusalem, we saw three different times Jesus told them, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they're going to condemn him to death. Has Judas not listened to any of that? Well, really, Judas is the epitome. He is the picture of what the scripture says about the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He has not paid attention to anything. This is why Jesus came. This is, even on a more basic level, this is the reason Jesus came to Jerusalem, to get arrested, to be condemned, and to be put to death. Judas has not listened, but I think more than that, he's just a picture of the natural man who hears the word of God and does not pay any attention or does not even comprehend what's being said, you know. But I think this very picture of Jesus here, this is the picture of courage. He knows what's ahead, and he's standing here waiting on these people. But on the other hand, Judas, the coward, has gone behind his back to effect his arrest. It wasn't too many hours before that Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. He washed Judas's feet just like everyone else. He humbled himself and washed the dirt and grime off of this man's feet, the feet that he used to go to the chief priest and betray the Lord. But we need to ask also, how often is Jesus hailed today as Master and Lord and King and Savior? Even in public, people are quick to praise him, just as Judas, Rabbi, kiss him affectionately, but they don't receive his word. They don't understand. They don't obey his word. Jesus gets a lot of mouth service, if you want to put it that way, just as Judas was kissing him. But Judas is an easy target. It's easy to criticize Judas. But we need to examine our own inner thoughts, our own desires, our own ambitions. The kiss of Judas has become the great symbol of cowardly treason. But there's a number of actions that fall into that same category. they often feature all this honor paid to Jesus, and they're often accompanied with a denial of him and his teaching. The kiss in the dark in Gethsemane was only the first of a long succession of traitors' kisses, usually because people lacked the courage to stand with Christ against the world. Now, enter the mob sent by the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law. And because these are the ones that sent them, we can conclude that these are the temple guards. And when we say that, don't think about like what we would call security guards. By New Testament times, the temple police force, if that's what you want to call them, was a substantial force, hundreds of people, organized in military fashion. They had officers that were known by military titles, and it was a great multitude, armed with swords and clubs. What are they afraid of exactly? They're coming to arrest one man. And I guess they thought maybe Jesus and the 11 disciples would put up a fight. But it just shows once again how little of Jesus' words these people understood. John tells us in chapter 7 of his gospel that the temple guards were sent to arrest Jesus previously, on a different occasion, a year or so before. And they came back empty-handed. And the religious authorities said, "Where is he? Why didn't you bring him in?" You know, remember what they said, I hope. They said, "No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke in the way this man spoke." The natural man failed to understand what Jesus said, but they knew it was different from everything they had heard from their own teachers, from their own leaders. But they failed to comprehend what he said. They supposed his kingdom would be defended by worldly means. And so they brought a mob armed with swords and clubs to arrest him. They come out armed to the teeth, as if Jesus was some great revolutionary bent on overthrowing the government. But this is a vivid detail in this graphic story. There's Gethsemane, quiet, place of prayer, and here comes this mob with torches and stomping of boots, talk, noise, swords, clubs. They're coming here for the unarmed Jesus. But it's more than that. It's really a vivid picture of the repeated failures of history, the failures of physical power and physical force against the kingdom of God, against the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The spiritual kingdom is not defended with swords. It's not defended with weapons of war. Throughout history, Christians and the church have been attacked, they've been persecuted, they've been killed and martyred by the thousands, millions probably. But they have not fought back with the weapons of this world. The truth of God's word doesn't need the weapons of the world. The truth of God's word doesn't need people to fight to maintain it and to advance the kingdom. Now, false religions, take Islam, for example, have often been spread with the sword, and still are today. In many countries in the world today, if you're a Christian in a Muslim country, you could die today at the hands of a mob. But the gospel isn't spread that way. The gospel works and advances and conquers by the unseen work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men. However, Peter has yet to learn that lesson. Mark doesn't give us his name, but John does. Peter draws his sword and cuts off the right ear of Malchus, again, thanks to John. Malchus was the name of the high priest's servant. And Peter draws his sword and cuts off his right ear. I don't think Peter was going for an ear. I think Malchus ducked, or Peter's aim was off a little bit. But then, what happens? Jesus commands Peter, put your sword up. And Luke tells us that Jesus took the man's ear, I guess picks it up off the ground, and puts it back on and healed up all nice and neat. Does that not have any impression on these people? Excuse me. Who can do this? It seems not to make the least bit of impression. But one thing I think is clear here. Jesus is about to be the prisoner of this gang of cowards, but he is in complete control of the situation. You know, when two groups face off against each other, and somebody from one group strikes the first blow, what happens? Everybody jumps in. Well, Peter does that, but Jesus calms the whole situation. Jesus is in authority here, you know. Jesus' authority is evident to all the people here. And that's certainly because of what we see in John's Gospel. Chapter 18, verses 4 through 7. They came for him, and Jesus asked the mob who they're looking for. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. Actually, in the Greek, Jesus says simply, I am. The covenant name of God. The name God told Moses at the burning bush. The name often translated in the Old Testament is Jehovah. In most of your Bibles, it's simply the Lord. And Jesus says, I am. And the whole group immediately fell back and fell to the ground. Jesus could have walked away from here anytime he wanted. That was just a little demonstration. But having established his authority and his control, having established who has the real power, Jesus begins to question them. Why didn't you arrest me in the temple the other day? I've been there all week. I've been there discussing theological issues with the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Why didn't you just arrest me there? Why come out here? We know why. Scripture tells us why. They're cowards. It says they were afraid of the people. There may be hundreds of them, but there are hundreds of thousands who have poured into Jerusalem for the Passover. And they were hanging on Jesus' every word. So they're not going to dare touch Jesus in front of the people. They're afraid. So they come in the dark of night to arrest Jesus, if he'll let them. But here we see the great contrast. The courage of Jesus set against the cowardice of Judas and this mob. The mob Judas has led to Jesus. Jesus stands here alone before this armed posse. And they have come for him with swords, clubs. And Jesus, however, is the one who's asking the questions. Jesus asked, why didn't you arrest me the other day? Why have you come out here like this? You know, am I a rebel? He says, am I leading a rebellion? You see, as this time of Jesus' passion begins, from the very beginning here to the end of it, he is identified with criminals. In his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, he's associated with criminals. This is a very vivid picture. I think it should make an impression on us. Jesus stood here, ready to be arrested, condemned, but he also stood condemned in the place of the worst of sinners, me and you. So we need to ask the question, what would we have done without that? What would we have done if Jesus had not been willing, as he prayed in Gethsemane, prayed for this to pass, that he would not have to bear the Father's wrath. But then he says, not what I will, but what you will. He stood ready to do the Father's will for us. And here, as they come to arrest him, these questions, the miracles, don't seem to have any impact or make any impression on the people who have come for him. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's prepared for the scripture to be fulfilled. Scripture written hundreds and hundreds of years before. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 are beginning to be fulfilled right here as Jesus is arrested. All that took place here was only the outworking of God's grand design to provide atonement for his chosen ones. The soldiers that Judas brought to Jesus have come to hand him over. Just like Jesus said, hand him over to the religious authorities. But they were just instruments in God's mighty hand. Beloved, we should take great comfort in this fact. Everything that comes upon us is ordered and overruled by God's perfect wisdom. The direction of this world might be highly troubling to us. It might be frustrating to us. The position of the church sometimes may cause us unease. The inconsistencies of believers may afflict our souls sometimes. But God is sovereign over all this. And he's directing all these things ultimately for our good and for his own glory. And we see that here in the treatment of his own son. Thus it is that Judas and the company of soldiers lay hands on Jesus, who quietly submits to being taken prisoner. And when it's obvious that this is happening, the disciples fall to pieces. Their promises to die with Jesus rather than deny him just a few hours before are forgotten. They all desert him. They scatter in every direction. So in striking contrast to the courage of Jesus, we see their fear of the present danger. It got the better of them. It got the better of their faith and their hasty promises a few hours earlier. And with the exception of Peter, whose appearance will be another abject failure, just as Jesus predicted, but with the exception of Peter, we will not see the disciples again in this book. They all forsook him and ran away. And there's even this strange account in Mark of the young man who was watching all this. Don't know, he may have been awakened by all the commotion. Sounds like he's in his nightshirt, probably. Everybody wants to know who he is. Well, the scripture is silent on that. So everything you may read or hear about, that's just speculation. But I believe what it does convey is the lengths to which people will go, leaving behind your cloak or your nightshirt and running through the streets naked rather than standing with Jesus. People will do a lot of things rather than stand with Jesus Christ. It just puts an exclamation point on the fact that everyone deserted him, irrespective of the cost or the embarrassment. But it also underscores the fact that we should not be overconfident in our own strength. We do not know what we may do if we're hard pressed, especially if, like the disciples, we have not prepared with prayer, if we've not been seeking God's guidance, God's help. And add to that, we shouldn't be too critical in our judgment of other Christians. We often like to say what we would do in a certain situation. Remember, these are the Lord's chosen disciples. They all deserted him in his hour of need. All this begs the question, I guess. What would you do if you were confronted with an angry mob with not just swords, but guns and clubs, and you had to stand? Would you flee? Or forget all that? Forget the angry mob. What about if you're just the target of criticism? Or if you're the target of ridicule? Or if you're rejected of people you know because you stand for the truth of the gospel? Or you dare to say to this culture in which we live, "Thus saith the Lord." What will you do? Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Will everyone desert him? You know, Athanasius was one of the church fathers of the 4th century. And Athanasius asked to be put on his tombstone, "Athanasius contra mundum," Athanasius against the world. Athanasius led the fight against the Arian heresy and against 4 emperors, starting with Constantine and 3 of his successors. The Arian heresy denied the deity of Jesus Christ, and it was gaining great hold over the church. And Athanasius stood alone most of the time against this. He was exiled 5 times. They sent a hitman, they sent an assassin to kill him on a boat going down the Nile River. But Athanasius stood firm, and the church owes him a great debt today. Athanasius against the world. But he stood with Christ against the world. This is the question for us. Will we stand with Christ against the world, against the mob, against all the attacks that come against the Lord and his church? That's a question all of us have to face. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he went willingly, knowing what lay ahead, not just the cruel torture of the cross, but even more, your wrath that should have rested on us. He took that punishment in our place and imputed to us his perfect righteousness, that we might stand before you clothed in the righteousness of our Savior, without fear, before the judgment seat, when our own time comes, or that we might be declared not guilty because of the righteousness of our Savior, because he has borne the punishment for our sin. And Lord, that is a great thing. It's a wondrous thing that the world needs to hear. So help us as your people and your church to stand against the world, stand for the truth, proclaim the glorious gospel as we should, for your glory and honor. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.